If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Have you ever tried to fix something and only made it worse? Just yesterday, we were preparing a room to paint in our house, and my wife noticed a small piece of adhesive tape that was almost undetectable to the human eye. Since we were getting the rest of the room ready, she said, "We're going to get that piece of tape up so we can paint this new color." So she gave my daughter the job of getting that tape up. She started with some spray and a paper towel, but the tape defeated the paper towels. She moved up to a cotton rag, but the tape defeated the cotton rag. Finally, my wife went into the kitchen and got a sponge from the sink and said, "You put some elbow grease into this and you get that piece of tape off the wall." Well, she put some elbow grease into it. She rubbed the paint off. She rubbed the texture off, took it all the way down to the drywall. There are still vestiges of that tape on that stinking wall. You know, life is a lot like that. If you look at life carefully enough, you'll see some flaws. You'll see crooked things that need to be straightened out, things that you would like to get fixed. But do you understand tonight that when we try to fix things in life that are broken without God's help, we often only make it worse? Such was the state of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He studied life from every angle, and the closer he looked, the more crooked it became. And the more he tried to fix things, the more broken his life became. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this if I prayed by wisdom, proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Now, the man writing this passage is frustrated. He set out on a search for wisdom and he came back empty. After years of looking everywhere there was to look under the sun, he has more questions than he has answers. Most perplexing to Solomon is this: for all of his learning, for all of his wealth, for all of his power, there are some crooked things he just can't straighten out. There are crooked circumstances he can't make sense of. There are crooked people he can't fix. Top on the list is himself. Now, for a man like Solomon, that was a tough pill to swallow, and I think it's a tough pill for modern people to swallow as well. Let me say it without equivocation tonight. Don't miss it. There are some things that cannot be fixed in this world. And if you believe this world is all there is, that's the under the sun perspective, remember. If you believe this world is all there is, then that truth will drive you to disillusionment and depression and despair. But if you're open tonight to considering that there is another world, a world to come, that there is something, and more importantly, someone who is over the sun, then the broken things in this world can drive you to the one who makes broken things beautiful in his time. It's really all a matter of perspective. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. Are the crooked things in your life, and even the crooked things in your own soul, driving you to solutions that only make things worse, or are they driving you to God? That's the matter of perspective that this passage addresses. In verses 13 through 18, Solomon examines crooked circumstances. In verses 19 through 29, he examines crooked people. The title of the message tonight is simply Considering the Crooked. In response to the crooked circumstances of life, Solomon says, first of all, we must submit to God's providence. When life is breaking all around you, you need to learn to submit to God's providence. Look again at verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. These verses are about the way God governs our lives. We call it God's providence. I like what the old radio preacher J. Vernon McGee said. Providence is the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means his will must finally prevail. In other words, folks, history is going somewhere. Providence is the steering wheel that God uses to get it where it's going. I like what one author said, it's the work of God in the background when we can't see it in the foreground. And sometimes God's providential work looks crooked from our perspective. Now, when Solomon writes in verse 13 about God making things crooked, he is not referring to moral crookedness. He's not referring to sin. He's referring to crooked circumstances. The things that happen in our life that look awkward or sometimes even wrong to us. He further explains that in the next verse when he states that both prosperity and adversity are ordained by God. Did you know that? That both prosperity and adversity are ordained by God? Now, prosperity looks straight to us. Adversity often looks crooked to us, but it takes both things in our life to do God's work. Now, when God is determined to bring adversity to our life, Solomon says there's not much you can do about it. And isn't that true? If he makes something crooked, it's impossible for us as finite humans to straighten it out. Maybe it's a physical disability or limitation. Maybe it's the breakdown of a relationship or a financial reversal or some kind of emotional distress that you just can't fix. When our circumstances are crooked, what's the first thing we try to do? Well, we try to straighten them out. When we can't straighten them out, you know what we often do next? We try to straighten God out. And that's a bad idea. Can I ask you a few questions tonight that might bring some clarity to your perspective? Why do we only question our circumstances when our circumstances are negative? Have you ever noticed that we ask, why did this happen? Only when the this is adverse. Why don't we question our blessings just as much as we question our adversity? Now, here's the answer, okay? Deep down, we believe that we deserve prosperity and we do not deserve adversity. That's actually the point that Solomon's making. Look at verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. That looks crooked to Solomon. Look at verse 16. So be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not much over wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Now, some people think Solomon is saying in these verses, don't be a religious wacko. He's cautioning us, some people would say, against religious extremism. The line of reasoning would go like this with that interpretation. Since the righteous man often perishes and the wicked man often lives, don't spend too much time trying to be righteous. Don't spend a lot of time going to church. Don't spend a lot of time reading your Bible or trying to grow spiritually. It probably won't pay off in the bottom line anyway. And then he says it's probably a good idea to stay away from the extremes of wickedness too. Debauchery will put you in an early grave, so just stay away from the extremes in life and you'll be fine. Now, I actually don't believe that's what this text is teaching, but I think that does sum up the attitude of most people who live in the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex when it comes to matter of religion. Wouldn't you agree? Don't get too much religion and don't get too little religion. Be a religious moderate. Now, let me say it clearly tonight. There is no such thing as being sort of religious or sort of righteous or sort of holy. That's like a person being sort of pregnant. You're either are or you're not, okay? Listen, we either have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ or we do not have it. Amen. We are either completely righteous before God or we are completely unrighteous. There is no middle ground. Now, if you receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will have a hunger and thirst to become practically what you are positionally. Amen. You'll want to obey Christ. You'll want to live a holy life because you'll know partial obedience is total disobedience. Amen? Well, I don't think Solomon is actually telling us to be moderately holy or moderately godly. I think what he's really telling us is not to parade our godliness before others. He's warning against a showy self-righteousness. We've all shaken our head at the guy with the fish bumper sticker on the back of our car who cuts people off in traffic and then tells them they're number one, okay? Let's be honest, our real problem is not being overly righteous. Our real problem is thinking of ourselves as more righteous than we actually are sometimes. Now, here's where self-righteousness connects with the crooked circumstances we face in life, which is the whole idea of the passage. If we are self-righteous people, we will believe that we have earned God's blessings and that we have not earned adversity. I want to say that again. If we have a self-righteous belief system, we will believe that we've actually earned God's blessings and we have not earned any adversity. We don't deserve it. When suffering comes to the self-righteous person, his first question is, why me? I go to church, I read my Bible, I tithe, I teach Sunday school. It's almost as if those things become a way for us to manipulate God into giving us a certain level of blessing that we expect from him. Self-righteousness is a major reason, if not the major reason, we question God when he sends or allows adversity to come into our lives. It's a problem. Now, I want you to compare self-righteousness with the gospel, the real gospel, for a minute. The gospel is that I am desperately sinful, yet I am deeply loved by God. That I could not earn God's love or favor, not on my best day. So he sent Christ to live for me the life I could not live. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. And he offers me forgiveness and God's favor as a free gift, not earned by any work. Amen. That gift is received by faith. When I believe that, I am instantly made righteous in the sight of God. Amen. And that begins a process of making me in practice what I am in position. And Christians understand that trials are a formative part of that process. Yes, sir. So when a self-righteous person suffers, he says, I don't deserve this. But when a true Christian suffers, he says, to be honest, I deserve a lot worse than this. I deserve hell. And this trial is what God is using to make me in practice what I am in position. So I will accept this as the will of God and submit to his providence in my life. Look at verse 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Ye also from this withdraw not thyself. Don't miss this, Solomon says. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Solomon says the main thing is to learn to fear God. And that's what trials and crooked things in life are all about. Now remember, to fear God just means to reverence God. It's to understand that he, not me, sits on the throne. When you fear God, you accept his will, even if you think it looks crooked from time to time. Now, how many of you understand this? The Bible promises that all things, even the crooked things, will be worked together for good and for God's glory. Praise God for that. Amen. God will use the crooked things in life to make me more like Christ. I want you to think about this. If anybody ever had crooked circumstances, it was the Lord Jesus. In the garden, he asked God if he could straighten out the crookedness of the cross. There was no other way. In God's providence, the cross was a necessity. Jesus in the garden accepted the crookedness of the cross as the will of God. He submitted to the providence of his Father. He suffered on that crooked cross. 3 days later, God straightened it all out at the empty tomb, didn't he?
Amen.
Now here's the point. If God could straighten out something as crooked as the cross, don't you think he could straighten out the crooked circumstance in your life? Sure he can. I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. It's a profound quote, I think, about God's providence in balancing the blessings of life and the burdens of life. Listen to what he said. God balances our lives by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. If all we had were blessings in our hands, we might fall right over. So the Lord balances blessings in our hands with burdens on our backs. That helps keep us steady. And as we yield to him, we can even turn burdens into blessings. Now that was helpful for me. I don't know if it was for you. Think about it. A blessing in the hand plus a burden on the back equals a balanced spiritual life. I think that's true. Isn't it true that we depend on God much more when we have some of these crooked things happening in our life? Sure it is. So let's make it personal. Are you submitting to the providence of God in your life right now, even when it includes the crooked? Or are you experiencing the disillusionment of a self-righteous attitude that believes you deserve better from God after all you've done for him? You see, nothing exposes our true spiritual condition like a little suffering. So in response to the crooked circumstances of life, Solomon says we must learn to submit to the providence of God. When he makes something crooked, we can't straighten it out. We'd better just submit to his will. Well, what about the crooked people that we face in life? What do we do about that? Well, look at what it says in verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. In response to the crooked circumstances in life, Solomon says we have to learn to submit to God's providence. In response to the crooked people we face in life, he says we need to acknowledge man's powerlessness. We have a sin problem, and apart from the power of God, there is nothing we can do about it.
Right.
Now, in the verses that we read, Solomon says he knows the benefits of wisdom. He says, wisdom will bring more strength to a person's life than 10 good rulers will bring to a city. And I'm going to tell you something. If we had 10 good people on the Fort Worth City Council, we'd be a much stronger city, okay? Solomon says your life would be even stronger than that if you had real wisdom. The problem, of course, is that man lacks wisdom. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Solomon says. We often choose what is unwise. We often refuse what is wise. And that is a universal condition that affects every man and woman alive on planet Earth. Then Solomon gives a really great illustration. He says, we don't even live up to our own standards, much less God's standards. For instance, when we overhear someone gossiping about us and they say something ugly about us they didn't think we would hear, we get angry. And we instantly want to give those people a piece of our minds. They have violated our standards of right behavior. But he goes on to say, we often forget the things that we say about others when their backs are turned. We hold others to a much higher standard than we hold ourselves. We can't even keep our own rules, much less God's rules. Look at verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now, what's he talking about here? Solomon is referring back to that search for satisfaction he went on in chapter 2. And if you were with us as we were studying that chapter, you know exactly what he's talking about. At a certain point in his life, Solomon decided he would run from God and he would look for satisfaction in life in other things, in women, in wealth, in wine, in work. After he went on a search for satisfaction, you remember his conclusion? Vanity of vanities, he said. It's futile. It's chasing the wind. Solomon is referring back to that in verses 23 through 25. He said, I wanted to be wise in the world's wisdom, and I wanted it badly. I looked for it high and low. I applied my heart to it. I sought it out, but it was far away. I didn't find true wisdom in the world, no matter how hard I looked for it, he said. I want you to think about this. Solomon's biggest problem in his search for wisdom was not a lack of access to information. He had all of the wealth of the ancient world at his fingertips. As the king of Israel, Solomon could converse with the wisest sages in the world. Solomon's real problem was not his lack of access to information. His real problem, according to him in this passage, was the man in the mirror. Look at verse 26. He says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands is bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. You say, is Solomon a sexist? Well, maybe, but he's really not making a point about women here, okay? The point is not so much about the value and role of women and whether they are more wicked than men, because we know they're not. We're all sinners. We're all made of the same stuff, red, yellow, black, and white, man and woman, old and young. We're all sinful, okay? That's not what he's talking about. What Solomon is referring to is his own personal testimony, to his own personal wisdom. He's not making a theological statement about the value or role of wisdom. He's talking about what led him to run from God and what led him to embracing a lifestyle that was unwise. I want you to turn back and let's look at the historical context. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10, if you will. If you remember, early in his life, Solomon had supernatural wisdom. God himself showed up to Solomon. And he said, Solomon, I'm going to give you anything you ask for. And Solomon could have asked for a lot of things, but instead, he asked for wisdom. And God gave him more wisdom than any man other than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever had. And during the early years of Solomon's reign, it was a golden age in Israel. They were prosperous. They had peace. It was really a golden age. Look at what it says about this age in 1 Kings chapter 10. Look with me at verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. In other words, folks, when Solomon's heart was right with God, he had all the wisdom that he needed. People came to him looking for wisdom. But look at chapter 11. Look at what it says in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it goes on the next few verses to explain that Solomon embraced all the idols of his idolatrous wives. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, what happened in this passage? Exactly what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Instead of obeying God's wisdom and marrying one woman and loving her for all of his life, he went in the wisdom of the world. Multiplying wives were the world's way, not God's way. And what happened when he embraced the world's wisdom? Those wives turned his heart away. And what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 rings true when you read 1 Kings chapter 10. Among his 700 wives and 300 concubines, his 1,000 women, he did not find one that was wise. Why? Because he did not find one that feared God. They did not have hearts for God, and they turned his heart away from God. And that's when he began the search that we read about in Ecclesiastes that ended in all that frustration. So see what the Bible is saying tonight. It is not the possession of information that guarantees wisdom. The possession of age or status does not guarantee wisdom. Wisdom is not about the possession of information, age, or status. It is about the posture of your heart. When did Solomon lose wisdom? When his heart was turned from the Lord. Wisdom is not first and foremost about what's in your head. It's about what's in your heart. And when you have a heart that fears God and a heart that loves God, you'll be ready to receive the truth from God, whatever it is, and you will become a wise person. Here's how it works. You ready? When you have a heart that loves God, you wake up in the morning and you read your Bible and you are hungry for the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit moves into that devotional time and shows you something that needs to be addressed in your life, you address it because you have a heart for God and you love God. And you leave that devotional time a little wiser than you were when you started that devotional time. Here's how it works. When you have a heart after God, you show up at church on a Wednesday night, not just to go through the routines of religion. You come to church on a Wednesday night because you really want to hear from God. You love God. And whatever he says to you in his word through his Holy Spirit, you have every intention of doing. And you may come forward and respond. You may pray in your seat, but after the service is over, you change something. When you do that for 52 Wednesdays in a year, guess what happens by the end of the year? You become a wiser person. It doesn't just have to do about the truth that you learned. It has to do with the posture of a heart that was ready to receive the truth. Your heart was good ground. And so when the word of God fell, it brought forth fruit and you gained wisdom. So the question tonight is not what do you know? The question is what's in your heart? Do you have a heart for God? Are you right with God? Let me tell you something. Even if you have a heart for God, Satan has a multitude of ways to turn your heart away from God. And for Solomon, he used women, but he can use almost anything. You see, in the world's perspective, it was the right thing for Solomon to do to marry all those women. That's how political dynasties were built in that day. If you wanted to guarantee a dynasty that your descendants would sit upon the throne, that you would rule multiple nations, here's what you did. You made political pacts with other kings by marrying their daughters. And that was even done as few as 200 or 300 years ago. So this is the way the world did things. You had a lot of wives and you made treaties with a lot of nations through those wives. And you had a lot of children and that guaranteed that you and your children were going to reign for a long time. That's worldly wisdom. Was it God's wisdom? It certainly wasn't. Solomon did not get wisdom when he left God. He left God and found what was unwise. And let me tell you, whatever is turning your heart away from God, no matter how attractive or sophisticated or intellectual or beneficial it may seem tonight, it is a trap to you and it is fundamentally unwise. Whatever it is that takes your heart away from God is fundamentally unwise. So I want to ask you tonight, is there anything turning your heart from God? Is there anything causing a cooling of your affections towards God? Is there anything that's distracting you from loving him and searching for him with all of your heart? Good, bad, or ugly, whatever it is, that thing is fundamentally unwise for you. And you should rid yourself of it. Wisdom is first and foremost about the posture of your heart. It's the most important thing. Now look at his conclusion in the last verse of the chapter. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Or we could add the word schemes there. Yeah. Solomon went out looking for wisdom in the world, and when he went out, he found a lot of crooked people. Chief among the crooked people was himself. But here's what he says. I can't blame God for it. God made us upright. We are the ones who chose schemes that were unwise. Now, what's he talking about here? He's taking us back to the Garden of Eden, isn't he? When God made man, he made man innocent and sinless. We call it the doctrine of original righteousness. God did not create Adam and Eve as sinners. He created them innocent. They were not sinners when God created them. But at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve sought out another scheme, didn't they? And they sinned. And when they sinned, sin entered into the bloodstream of humanity. We call that the doctrine of original sin. And we now are sinners because of our sin nature. So Solomon says, I see the crookedness of the world, and I also see the crookedness of my soul. Someone has said that the doctrine of the depravity of man is the one Christian doctrine that can be empirically proven. And that's absolutely true. All you have to do is look around. Solomon in this passage offers no cure for our crookedness. He says, this is just the way things are. No one can straighten them out. You better accept it. Life is full of crooked people, and you're a crooked person. He offers us no cure, but I have good news, one greater than Solomon did. The Bible says that where the first Adam failed, the last Adam succeeded. He came into this world and he lived an upright life. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose the third day. And he offers forgiveness for all of our wicked schemes. So listen to me tonight. If you're here without Christ, this passage has some very sobering things to say about us and our sinful condition. Listen again to Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Listen again to verse 29. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Our sin is not God's fault. It's our fault. Now listen to Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, many shall be made righteous. If you say, I'd like to have the crookedness of my sins straightened out by Jesus, I'd like to know my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, and I can start the process of becoming a holy person. If that's you tonight, here's all you need to do. Number one, admit that you're a sinner. We've all sinned. That shouldn't be too hard to admit. Number two, believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. Number three, call upon the name of the Lord in simple faith. Number four, do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Christian, we live in a crooked world. We face crooked circumstances. And we must submit to God's providence when something crooked happens in our life. What's he doing in your life right now? Here's what he's doing. He's balancing blessings and burdens. And he's doing it for your good. One day he's going to make every crooked thing in your life straight. You have his word on it. I like that prophecy that says one day Jesus is going to exalt the low places. And he's going to put down the high places. In other words, he's going to make every crooked thing straight. Nowhere is the crookedness of this world more apparent than when we look within. We are powerless to deal with our own brokenness. The good news, Jesus came into this world and was broken for us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for passages like this that remind us to take a good, hard look at this world. And when we do, we see some broken things, broken circumstances. We see our own broken souls. We recognize that sin is the cause of all of this brokenness. You sent Jesus into this world to do something about that sin. That after our salvation, you are bringing blessings and burdens into our life to make us more like Christ. For the Christian, help us to submit to your providence tonight. To recognize that we are powerless without the help of Jesus Christ to fix the brokenness in our own lives even after our salvation. For the person who does not know Christ, I pray tonight they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved this very evening. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.